Well, good morning, Church. Great to be with you this morning. As we continue and finish off this current run in our sermon series in Matthew's Gospel, as we approach Easter in these, so word to use, in these unusual, unprecedented, difficult times that we're facing, this passage comes to us fresh and new. It comes to us in all kinds of ways that speak directly to us. I wonder how you feel when things are observably not fair. There have been reports in the news of people objecting when the elderly or frontline essential workers are being moved to the front of the queues at Countdown and Pack and Save and other supermarkets. There are objections to people having larger social bubbles than others. Protest, this bubble's too big. There are fears that people are being treated unequally and unfairly. I wonder how that makes you feel. We live in an unequal world. Some of us live in large, comfortable houses. Others of us are living in small apartments where we feel hemmed in. Some of us at the moment have far too much work. Things have really changed for us, where things are more highly pressured. And for others of us, work has just evaporated and there's no employment. Some of us are financially comfortable. Others are facing the prospect of long-term unemployment and financial hardship. How are we to respond to this? How are we to respond to circumstances that feel unfair, changed quickly, and just beyond our control? Well, Jesus tells a story in the passage that's just been read for us that feels like it was crafted for this very moment in history. As we've just heard read by members of our congregation who are involved in frontline essential employment at the moment, they've read that passage so well for us. Thank you so much for all those who've read. This happens shortly as Jesus is preparing to enter Jerusalem for that final time. It picks up on something that we read last week at the end of chapter 14. If you look at Matthew 19. If you look at Matthew 19, verses 29 through to 30, it says, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." How can that possibly be right? How can that work itself out as what Jesus is teaching and saying? How does that actually work? Well, Jesus makes it real in the telling of the story of the owner of the vineyard and his generosity and its lack of fairness. Did you hear in the story how the workers who do a full day are paid what they agreed to be paid? But he also pays the guys who turn up late in the day exactly the same amount of money. Pro rata, the guys who turn up at the end of the day and just do an hour's work are earning maybe 12 times more than the ones who've done just 1 hour, start at the beginning of the day. And those workers cry out in the story, "We've done more work, we've worked harder and longer, we should get more pay." Pay inequality, though, is not the focus of the story. But I'm with the workers who've been there all day, working harder, longer through the heat of the day. I'm with them. I'd be sorting a union out with them to make a protest. The employer asked, "What was the contract? A denarius for the day's work. You, that's what you got." It is a generous, fair wage for the work that they have done. No one is underpaid, but the extra workers receive extravagant generosity. And it reveals to us how little we understand what Jesus is really saying. It revealed to the audience of that day how little they grasped what Jesus was saying, how radical a reorientation of our understanding of this world is going on in what Jesus is doing and saying. It's hard for us to grasp. I wonder who you associate with most in the parable. Maybe you've been brought up in a Christian home. maybe you're even working in Christian ministry, perhaps even a member of staff on church or a Christian organization. Maybe you're a home group leader. Maybe you're someone who the congregation, the wider world, looks up to. Maybe you feel like the day long workers in the vineyard, that you deserve more because of the work that you've done or are doing. Maybe you feel like this has become this current environment with the coronavirus crisis that's going on. You feel like this is all unfair because of who you are and what you have done. Maybe you're resentful and even envious of what's going on in other people's lives. Maybe you feel like God owes you more, that this is unfair, that your discomfort, or rather the disproportionate comfort of others, is unfair. It's too much in these circumstances. Jesus draws his audience's attention, and therefore our attention, to something that we can miss in our indignation in the story. We are not the day-long workers. Not us. We're not the ones who have earned all that God is giving us. We are the ones who have been in out of God's kindness, benefiting from his invite in when we've done nothing to deserve it. We are the ones who've come late in the day, who experience his extravagant generosity toward us. We, you and I, we are the ones who are getting what we don't deserve because God is being generous. We benefit from God's generous grace to you and to me. The owner of the vineyard asks the workers in the story, "Do I not have a right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" God is entirely just, generous, and merciful. It doesn't look fair, not in our reckoning of fairness, but before we cry out foul before God, we must see that we are the ones who have experienced his gracious, lavish generosity toward us in inviting us in when we've got nothing to offer, in bringing us in by his forgiveness and his mercy and his grace. He is the sovereign owner of all things. It is up to him to order things. It is up to him to establish how things work. He is the one who invites us in according to his generosity into relationship with himself. So it's even more remarkable that we would still engage in the game of comparison and contrasts, telling God that he's unfair as we look at others. So it's even more remarkable that we would still engage in the game of comparisons and contrasts, telling God that he is unfair as we look at what others have, as we think that if we had what they have, we'd be happier or more content or more secure, rather than seeing the generosity of God in his grace and provision for where we are. Accepting his truth, his love, his grace toward us, knowing that it is in relationship with him that we are safeguarded, that we are to trust him in everything. This last week, I've had the opportunity to witness several acts of selfless giving. Church giving is up in this last month and these last couple of weeks. Thank you for your kindness and generosity in giving financially at what is a hard-pressed time. I want to encourage you to continue to live generously in the face of what is here and what is coming, to show love toward one another and to be joyful and extravagant in relationship with God in response to his grace and mercy to us. But the question that the owner asks is a question that must haunt us. Why would you be envious when God has been so generous? Jesus underlines that it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. It is not those who are rich who will enter the kingdom easily, because Jesus says it's the rich, just in Matthew 19 that we looked at last week. It is the rich who will struggle to get into the kingdom, just like a camel would struggle to get through the eye of a needle. It is children who demonstrate what it is to trust and enter the kingdom of heaven. It is the meek who inherit the earth. It is the impoverished widow who Jesus commends for her giving. It is the woman at his feet, listening to what he's teaching, not the one dashing about the house. It is the lepers who get healed, the dead who are raised. God's mercy is in keeping with his word to us, entirely consistent, trustworthy, and true. He always does what he says. He keeps his word. Even when it makes us furious and we want to cry out, this is not fair, God is just and merciful and kind. He is kind to you and to me, to all who will trust in his word. And that is so important because of what Jesus goes on to say in the passage. He shows us what this ground of hope, how God is going to play out his generosity and his justice through the cross and resurrection. In verses 17 through to 19, Jesus makes it clear that what is about to happen in Jerusalem, where he is now going, is the very generosity of God being played out in the injustice and wrongdoing of this world. What people deserve, what you and I deserve, is not what is about to happen. Jesus will go to the cross, not deserving of death, but choosing to lay down his life for you and for me and for all who will trust in him. Jesus will be condemned as a criminal, although he has not done anything wrong. Jesus will be treated as he didn't deserve, so that we might be treated as we don't deserve. We might receive his generosity and grace, although really we deserve his justice and his judgment. God will do what he has promised in his word. Jesus will do as he says, go to crucifixion and death on our behalf, and on the third day be raised to life, never to die again. That's not fair, but it is just, because Jesus is the willing sacrifice who will go for you and for me to do what we cannot do, to deal with God's judgment of our wrongdoing, so that we might walk free and have eternal life. In a world that is not fair, a God who is full of justice will deal with our brokenness. The upside down of the nature of the way things continue to work out is made clear as the rest of this chapter unfolds. The mother of James and John approach Jesus and ask for preferred places in the kingdom of heaven for her two sons. Jesus promises only that they will follow him in suffering and in his resurrection. They will have eternal life, but they will not have ease and power and comfort as this world thinks about it. Now, they misunderstand it, and those around them, the disciples around them, completely misunderstand what Jesus has said, and they're up in arms about it. Again, this is not fair, Jesus. But Jesus reminds them that those who serve him must serve like him. Those who will lead following Jesus must lead as Jesus has led, not seeking power, but pursuing service, seeking humility, not honor. It is a radical reorientation of understanding the structures of this world. 2,000 years after these words were first spoken by the Lord Jesus, they speak to us as powerfully as they did then. They are no less radical today as they were for those who first heard them. If you wish to lead in God's kingdom, if you wish to lead in our church, you must be willing to serve. If you want to be honored in God's kingdom, you must be willing to be the least honored amongst God's people. If you wish to serve in leadership, you must be willing to put aside your wants and desires and needs. If you want to be part of Jesus, you have to give up all the ambitions that this world would hold up as honorable and great. Leadership is not about telling people what to do, not about receiving privileges of the few. It is seeking the benefit of the many. It is holding whatever power we have for the good of others, giving up what is fair to pursue that which is good, preferring the least, the last, and the lost, even to the fury of the many around who might cry out, well, that's not fair, but we might respond, but it is just in God's kingdom. Leadership is seeing what God calls us to do and accepting that though it may not be valuable in the world's eyes, it is the most precious thing. Life in Jesus is not about doing what is popular, it is about doing what is right, even when that requires great sacrifice and giving, living in different ways to those around us. And we see it as Jesus approaches Jericho now in the passage. Jericho was a city that was destroyed some 1,500 years earlier as Joshua led the people into the promised land. God had commanded that it should never be rebuilt, but still, Jesus is walking through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. That city itself is a living testimony of people not doing what God has commanded. And Jesus walks through that place as he goes to obey everything that God has commanded. Two blind men, beggars on the side of the road, disadvantaged in every way, the last of society, call out, "Son of David, have mercy on us." As Jesus, the King of the Kingdom of Heaven, heads towards Jerusalem to be crowned as King, not with gold, but with a crown of thorns, to be enthroned, not in a palace, but on a cross, to be laid to rest, not in some comfortable bed, but in the cold stone tomb. Jesus, the King, goes through Jericho. And these two blind men who do not see, see better than those around him and cry out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus is the one who is fulfilling all of God's promises. He is the Son of David who will bring God's kingdom here and now to all people there. They cry out, "Son of David, have mercy. Treat us not as we deserve, but as according to your great love, according to your word, have mercy." And so Jesus responds and asks them, "What would you have me do for you?" They ask for sight, and Jesus gives them what they ask. And know what Matthew says, they received their sight and immediately followed Jesus. Oh, that today we would see Jesus for who he is, the fulfiller of God's promise, the one who is the King of the Kingdom, and would immediately follow him. Not waiting for some other time and some other place, for better circumstances, for when we've got everything sorted, but that we would respond to his mercy and his power and his beauty and majesty today, and immediately today follow him. We must first cry out to him, to see him for who he is, and to cry out to him, "Lord Jesus, the one who fulfills all of God's promise, have mercy on me." Accepting him as the only way in which we can receive the truth and mercy and grace of God. Then we must follow him, no matter the context or the cost. Under the restrictions of isolation, in the fear of going into hospitals and GP surgeries as nurses and doctors, in the pressures of serving in supermarket staff or in the media, in the frustrations of working online, in these days, in this moment, as parents of young children, in the frustrations of being at home, we must follow Jesus now for who he is, wherever he leads and whatever he asks. The last will be first. This world will be turned upside down. The last will be first, and the first will be last. In this current world, in this current set of circumstances, that which we value will be turned upside down and inside out, and we will find ways of rejoicing in Christ. So will you today be envious because God has been so generous, or will you be thankful for that which he has given you and rejoice to know that his generous grace has turned towards you here and now? Will you serve and not be served? Will you seek to serve those around you in ways that are appropriate and helpful in this moment? Will you give of yourself and choose the pathway of service and sacrifice? Will you receive mercy with nothing to return? Will you not seek to bargain, but will you cry out as the blind men did in Jericho all those years ago? Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me as we go into this week whatever it holds and whatever it brings. Will God have mercy on us? Let me pray for us now, church.